there's an expression that we use. It's either my way or the highway. And this means there are certain rules which a person must follow or else they have to leave. Now, this phrase is sometimes used by bosses to their employees and by parents to their kids. And even though the phrase may be said in humor, we get the message. Now, the title of our service is, Are You in the Way? And we will interpret this in two different ways. Just like the phrase, it's either my way or the highway, there are only two ways. God's way and everything else. So more specifically, the first meaning of in the way would refer to someone who lives their lives in harmony with God's will. For example, by following in the footsteps of Jesus. And the second way, meaning of in the way, refers to someone who is going against the Lord's will, either intentionally or unintentionally. For example, someone who tries to harm someone else, physically, mentally, spiritually, or perhaps trying to prevent someone from doing good unto someone else. Now, we often refer to consecration as walking in the narrow way. Well, where does that come from? Matthew 7:14 says, Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why would the word narrow be used? Because it's hard. Think about trying to drive a wide tractor-trailer rig down a narrow and winding mountain road which has boulders scattered throughout and traffic moving in both directions. Well, in order to take on a challenge like that, certain steps would have to be taken. Number one, the driver would have to know exactly where he is at that moment. Number two, he has to know exactly where he's going. And number three, he has to pick a starting path and get in motion toward the goal, constantly adjusting his speed and direction to avoid obstacles and distractions. Otherwise, he'll get off the safe path and possibly hurt himself or others. And it's the same way with us. We know exactly what we want to achieve, to be faithful unto death. Then we get the crown of life. But here's the thing that might surprise you. We don't exactly and always know where we are right now. Now, I'm not talking about where we are in the stream of time. I'm talking about where we are in relation to the path. Are we on the path or not on the path? And knowing the answer to that question is crucial to our consecrated walk, especially if we are off the path and don't even know it. And it's even more crucial if we're not only off the path, but we're steadily veering further and further away. Now, if you've ever used Google Maps on a computer, you put in a destination, for example, the address of this hall we're meeting in. But is it going to give us a list of step-by-step directions on how to get here? No. That's because the program also needs to know where is our starting location. In other words, where are you right now? And it's the same in consecration. If someone wants to be baptized, they're asked a question which helps them to know exactly where they are right now. The first question is something like this. Number one, do you recognize you are a sinner? And this is very important because without realizing this, we won't see the need to ask for help. And the second question helps to know exactly where we are going. It's something like this. Number two, do you recognize Jesus Christ as the one who died to redeem mankind, and have you personally accepted his sacrifice on your behalf? Well, what is our destination or goal? We sang the hymn, Our Goal is Christ. And Paul tells us in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we know where we are, and we know our destination. Now, how do we decide on our path? Well, does the third baptismal question answer this? It goes something like this. Have you presented yourself in consecration to God as a living sacrifice to do His will even unto death? Now let's look at what this question really means. It's asking if we have given up everything we have. Our will, in other words, not my will, but thy will. Our resources, our time, money, energy, earthly reward. Even our life, literally. But if we've given up all those things, including our will, and are relying completely on the Lord to guide us each day, how do we know how to reach our destination? How would the Lord convey to us each day exactly what He wants us to do? Well, let's not be glib and just say, well, read the Bible and the volumes and the reprints. All the answers are there. That's just too much material for someone to handle in one sitting. We get information overload. And for most people, by the time you finish, you would have forgotten what you'd read at the beginning. So there's got to be an easy to understand and very brief list of step-by-step directions that, when followed, will absolutely take us where we need to go. Now, perhaps this list is highly secretive, like a hidden treasure map, and so closely guarded that very few are allowed to have access to it. Wisdom that is beyond typical understanding, yet structured so simply, even a child could understand it. Well, brethren, I want you to know, we found the list. But is it so advanced and so powerful there should be concern about revealing it to any except the most dedicated and serious followers? Well, I can't answer that question. So instead, we will read this list, and then you can decide if it's okay to reveal it. Here goes. Here are the three steps which will absolutely guide us where we need to go. Step number one. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Step number two. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And step number three, love and take care of your brethren the same way Jesus loved and took care of His brethren. Now, some of you look a little disappointed. And some of you might be thinking, well, that's nothing special. I've heard that many times. I even memorized it in Sunday school as a kid. Tell us something we don't know. Well, if you do feel that way, I'm glad you're here today and listening. Have you ever heard the phrase, hidden in plain sight? It means if you want to hide something, just make it blend in with everything else, and it won't be noticed by anyone who doesn't know what to look for. For example, look at Jesus' earthly ministry. He was the Son of God, the promised Messiah who would save the world. And even though the Israelites were expecting the Messiah, they didn't recognize Him. Why not? Because He was hidden in plain sight. Even His birth was hidden in plain sight. Only those who knew exactly what to look for would recognize Him. Now sure, during His ministry as an adult, He performed miracles, He spoke words of hope and of praise of His heavenly Father, but He wasn't what they expected. They thought He would come to Israel with great pomp and circumstance, wearing a fancy crown and lavish robes, and that He would instantly free Israel from the oppression of the worldly leaders. And the ones who were esteemed as having the religious power among the Israelites, the scribes and Pharisees, well, they expected to sit in His left and His right hand and enjoy the continued worship of the people and the privileges of power. But there He was, right in their midst, fulfilling prophecy on a daily basis, and not only did they not recognize Him, they fought against Him, and they even had Him crucified. Hidden in plain sight, because He wasn't fancy, but instead He blended in with His surroundings. Would we have recognized Him? Maybe not by His physical appearance, but would we have recognized His words as being from our Heavenly Father? Maybe, maybe not. But once we realized exactly who He was, how much value would we place on the words He spoke? Now let's repeat that. Once we realized exactly who he was, how much value would we place on the words he spoke? Now right now I can hire a consulting company who charges around $10,000 a day for their advice. And believe it or not, they're so good at what they do, it's worth the money. So if I hire that company and pay them $10,000, and at the end of that day, they give me a list of three things I need to do to help my company get to where I want it to go, would I treat that list like gold? I better. But what if the list were things that I had already heard before? Maybe I even learned them in my freshman year at college, back when I first started studying business. Well, now how should I treat the list? Well, I may be tempted to undervalue the list and just go on about my business as usual. However, if I had just paid 10 grand versus having gotten it for free, I'm pretty sure I'd strive to get my money's worth. And I'd implement those steps in my business. See, we tend to put greater value on advice, on things that are harder to obtain. Like advice, the more it costs us, the more value we think it is. But what we should be doing is putting value on advice based on who it is that's giving it to us. Like the three commandments we just quoted. Do we realize who it was that gave them to us? Now really, do we really understand who Jesus is? I don't know that I completely get it. I mean, we hear the words and have probably memorized some of them, but we've heard them so many times, it's as if their meaning is hidden in plain sight. And I don't mean to belabor the point, but I know from my own experience, I don't fully appreciate the advice given to me for free from our Heavenly Father through His Son. And is it given to us for free? Yes. Freely ye have received, freely give. And with this in mind, let's take a closer look at what these three commandments mean to us as we walk in the narrow way. And let's see if we are indeed walking in accordance to His will or not in accordance to His will. So the first commandment says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And it's found in Matthew 22:37. Well, what does this really mean? And how will following this commandment keep us in the way of righteousness? Well, it means, first of all, to recognize and respect His position as the creator and owner of everything. This means everything we have comes from Him, including our life. And what did it cost us? Nothing. He gave it to us. Well, is there a catch? No. But there are some rules. And those rules, which are provided by our loving Heavenly Father, exist for the benefit and protection of everyone. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had one rule. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Obey and live. Disobey and die. Very simple. Later on, the Lord gave a set of rules to the Israelites. Were they ever going to be able to keep them perfectly? No. But what was their purpose? Well, they were a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. And what about us? Do we have a set of rules? Yes. But unlike the rules given to Israel, which had lots of requirements and animal sacrifices, our three rules are based on love. Very simple. Now, does anyone feel burdened by having to follow rules? We shouldn't. Because when we love someone, we want to know what makes them happy. That's why it says in Psalms 40:8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is in my heart. It's not a burden. It's a joy to know that we, as lowly humans, can actually do something to make our Heavenly Father smile. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. By loving God with all our heart, it means we put Him first in everything. In fact, before we do things, especially involving the interaction with others, we should ask ourselves, will what I'm about to do bring glory to my Heavenly Father? If we can immediately answer with yes, fine. And if we immediately answer with no, don't do it. But if the answer is, I'm not sure, well, that means we need to take some time in prayer and thought about the matter. And always err on the side of righteousness, even if it means we lose out on some earthly gain. Will what I'm about to do bring glory to my Heavenly Father? By putting God first, this also prevents a major problem, pride. Well, what causes pride? It's when someone thinks they're better than others. But it doesn't stop there. It's when someone thinks they're better than others and therefore are justified in having things they don't deserve. And the worst kind of pride is when someone thinks they're so special they don't have to answer to anyone. And even a man after God's own heart can fall prey to the snare of pride. Well, this reminds me of a story about a man really down on his luck. And he went into a church which catered to the uppity and prideful. Well, a deacon saw the man walk in with dirty clothes, and he was kind of worried about the church's image. So the deacon went up to the man and asked him why he was there. The man said, well, I was praying, and the Lord told me to come to this church. The deacon suggested that the man go back to where he was and pray some more, and possibly he might get a different answer. Well, the next Sunday, the man returned. The same deacon asked, well, did you get a different answer? The man replied, yes, I did. I told the Lord that they don't want me in that church. And the Lord said, don't worry about it, son. I've been trying to get into that church for years. I haven't made it yet. The danger of pride. So, by putting God first in everything, that helps to keep us in check, knowing there's always someone above us that we have to answer to. What would have happened if Lucifer had put God first in everything? He would not have fallen victim to pride. What would have happened if Adam and Eve had put God first in everything? They'd still be in the Garden of Eden. What would have happened if the Israelites had put God first in everything? They would never have been scattered throughout the world, nor suffered so greatly. And what would the world be like today if everyone put God first? Well, one day we will see what that's like. And it'll be beautiful because everyone will be living in harmony with everyone else. And that's really the basis for the second commandment. It's from Matthew 22:39, and it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What does that mean? And how will that help keep us in the way? Well, if we are proven faithful unto death, what kind of job will we have? Will we be sitting around being worshipped by everyone? No way. We will be servants of the Father, and our job will be to help others. Now, we'll have a lot more resources at our fingertips, but the job is still that of a servant. And if we don't like being a servant now, while in this body, perhaps it's time to choose a different career path. And that's not meant to sound harsh, but it's a reminder that helping others is a major key to our success. So when Jesus tells the listeners what the final judgment will be like at the end of the millennial age, he uses the analogy of separating sheep from goats. And the ones who are given eternal life, they all had something in common. They served others during the judgment period with food, drink, clothing, care, and companionship. Now, were the ones being served really special people, famous, powerful? No. Jesus called them the least of them, which tells us they were probably no more special, no one special as far as worldly standards are concerned. But as far as the Lord is concerned, all of his children are precious to him, which is why, by helping others, especially those who are in need, it's the same as doing it unto the Lord. And not just helping those who we feel close to, but helping even our enemies. Now, here's a true story which exemplifies this type of behavior. As I understand it, there was a family of Bible students in Poland who lived in a neighborhood which was primarily Catholic. While living there, they often had incidents of vandalism and theft, and it turns out the one who was the ringleader of the attacks was a priest from the Catholic Church. He would actually encourage members of his congregation to do these things by saying the goal was to purify the neighborhood by getting the evil Bible students to move away. And the harsher they treated them, the more it pleased the priest. Then one day, the men from the Catholic Church reached a new low. They came over to the Bible student's house with tools and ladders and started taking the shingles off of the roof. Oh, by the way, it's wintertime. So guess what it would be like with gaping holes in your roof? Cold, very cold, and uncomfortable. So what did the family do while these men were outside doing this? The father of the household said to his wife, "It's really cold outside. Let's make a pot of soup for them because they're probably cold and hungry." And although there was slight hesitation, his wife did indeed make a pot of nice hot soup. And then they fed the men who were out there doing damage to their house. Well, eventually the men left. But within about a week, the men had gotten together on their own without the priest and decided to bring back and install and repair all the roofing and shingles they had taken. And once they completely repaired the roof, no damage was ever done by them ever again. Now that is an example of doing good unto your enemies. And in that case, it actually caused those men to stop doing evil, not out of fear of retaliation, but out of respect for that which is good and proper. And not only that, those men did their best to make right that which they had done wrong. Those two commandments which we've talked about are so powerful. And after Jesus quotes them in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, he then says in Matthew 22, 40, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Okay, forgive me, brethren, for bringing it up this way again, but do we hear this? There's the Mosaic Law, which is page after page after page. And there are the words of the prophets, which are page after page after page. And are we hearing Jesus when he says that by following these two simple commandments, a person would be doing everything necessary to please the Heavenly Father? Even Apostle Paul confirms this for us when he says in the second part of Romans 13:10, "Love is the fulfilling of the law." In God's kingdom, these two commandments will absolutely be in effect, not as burdens to the creation, but as gifts to keep everyone and everything in harmony. But there's one more commandment, which we have been given. It's a new one given by Jesus just hours before he was crucified. And this one is so special, it was not given to any except his true followers, us. Our third instruction in staying in the way is found in John 13:34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now we know this was not a suggestion, but a commandment by Jesus. Now again, let's put this in proper perspective. Through Jesus, all things were created. His wisdom is second only to the Father, and he's telling us something that's so important, he says it's a commandment. We had better understand exactly what this means, and we had better put it into daily practice in our lives. If we do, then we will be in the way, pleasing to the Father by doing his will. However, if we do not, then we will be in the way as an obstacle. And instead of working through us like a conduit, he will work around us. In the way or in the way. Now, in the kingdom, when Christ, head and body, are reigning, will the first two commandments be in effect? Sure they will. We know the number one foundation will be to put God first in everything, and they will all be expected to do good unto all of mankind. That's the second commandment. And even after the little season, when everything is turned over to the Father so that he can be all in all, will those first two commandments be in effect? Absolutely. Then what's the difference between commandment number two and the new commandment? Well, let's look closely at what Jesus says to his disciples about keeping this commandment. To do this, we need to look also in the 15th chapter of John and read verses John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay. In the reference to the sheep and goats, which occurs during the millennial age, what was given to those in need? Food, water, clothing, companionship. And these were given from an attitude of agape love, because they weren't supposed to expect anything in return. But what is being given to those in need according to the 13th verse which we just read? Jesus says, your life. That's why this commandment only applies to the church. The world will not be expected to ever offer their life. Not now, not during the millennial age, nor in God's kingdom after the millennial age. Only the followers of Jesus during the gospel age will be expected to willingly lay down their lives for one another. Now, is this hard or easy? Well, staying on the path is very difficult. That's why Jesus demonstrated exactly how we're supposed to walk. He didn't just tell us. He showed us. And for anyone who confidently thinks they will absolutely be able to make the ultimate sacrifice of their life when given the opportunity, let's look at someone who basically had the exact same thought. Right after Jesus gave his apostles the new commandment, Apostle Peter said he would follow Jesus anywhere, even to his death. Now, we know the apostle meant well, but it took time and the Holy Spirit and remembering the example of Jesus to develop him so that one day, without question, he would give up his life to that of a painful death. Now, what are the chances that we here in this room will be put in a position of actually being killed because of our faith? Who knows? But if we do not end up having this type of death experience, is there any other way this commandment can be, well, somewhat fulfilled by us? And of course, the answer is yes. We will call this going above and beyond the call of duty. To illustrate this, we'll use a true story about a young brother who at the time was single, and although he would go to Sunday meeting and the weeknight meetings, once in a while he'd start missing a meeting, and then another, until eventually going to meeting became the exception instead of the rule. Well, after about 3 weeks of excuses, an elder in the class did some digging. And he found out this young brother was going to a specific nightclub on Saturday nights. So, even though the elder had to work about a 12-hour day on the upcoming Saturday, instead of going home and getting some needed and well-deserved rest after a very intense work day, oh, by the way, that elder was serving his home class the next day, but instead of going home, he drove the many miles necessary to get to the nightclub, finally arriving there about midnight. Once inside, he spotted the young brother, who, it turns out, liked to sing karaoke in front of the audience. Well, the young brother realized the elder was there watching him, which, needless to say, did not help his performance. And after the song was over, they engaged in conversation. And during their conversations, the elder gently asked the young brother why he was there. Well, the young brother said he liked to sing because it made him feel good. The elder asked, well, if he thought this was the best place for him to be. To which the young brother said, well, no, probably not. I mean, what else could he say, right? But what the elder said next turn this young brother around. Here's what he said. He first told the young brother that he had a wonderful voice. And then he said, since you like to sing in front of people, it would be great if you would sing for the brethren at meeting tomorrow. Would you be willing to do that for the brethren? Well, of course, there was only one answer the young brother could give. Okay. Then the elder said, great. We look forward to seeing you then. Then the elder left and drove the many miles necessary to get home, knowing that by the time he got home, it would be almost time to get up and go to meeting. Now that's going above and beyond the call of duty. But is this a true example of fulfilling the third commandment? The answer to that question is in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And by the way, brethren, the young brother did start meeting again. Well, there we have it. Three steps given to us by the wisest being in existence, our Creator, through His Son Jesus. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love and take care of the brethren, even if it means giving up our lives all at once or by dying daily. Simple, easy to understand, and doable. Do we know exactly where we are? Yes. We're sinners. And even our best righteousness is like filthy rags. Do we know exactly where we want to go? Yes. Our goal is Christ. Now do we know how to get there? Yes. There are no shortcuts. But by following these three commandments, we will be in harmony with God's will, and we will stay on the path which will eventually yield the reward of being with our Lord. Let us appreciate the extreme value of these words, which are hidden in plain sight. And may we continue to serve faithfully each day, presenting ourselves in consecration to God as a living sacrifice to do His will, even unto death. And finally, let's strive each day to make our Heavenly Father smile. May the Lord add His blessing.